welcome to the Gospel Points podcast, where the gospel is the point. I'm your host, Kevin Thompson. Thanks again for joining us. This week, as we're preparing, as I was preparing for this interview, a quote from Charles Spurgeon came to mind. And basically the quote was that Calvinism is just a nickname for the gospel. Of course, here we talk about the gospels, and we're going to talk about Calvinism today. And to do that, I've invited a special guest, Les Lansphier, who is the co-host of the wildly popular Reform podcast, and also now the producer of a new documentary on Calvinism, which is just going to get started here. We're hoping to hit it up by 2017. So, Les, welcome to Gospel Points.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Well, I've been a huge fan of the pub for quite some time now, and I want to talk about that later, but let's talk about Calvinism. You've not always been a Calvinist, so kind of walk us through how God led you to this truth.
Sure. I became a Christian when I was 19, I believe. I lived in Pennsylvania. I was out with a friend who was he was going to Penn State College. He invited me to come live with him because I kind of didn't have anything going on. So I lived like a college kid without going to school. Was that I drank a lot and did a lot of other sinful things. And I wasn't yet a Christian. I actually got saved. I took some drugs, and as I was coming down, was super, super depressed. And this friend that I'd known my whole life, his parents were Christians, he ended up preaching the gospel to me. And my conversion is one of those, you know, the cliche, super dramatic, changes everything. You know, I never wanted to do drugs again, kind of just changed everything. Not to say that you know, conversions that are much less dramatic are any less meaningful, but but it just so happens that that was mine. And I shortly after that, I moved to Florida. Met my wife. We started going to some churches, weird churches, some better churches. Ended up at Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel is sort of notorious for claiming to be. Claiming to be somewhere between Calvinist and Arminian, while in practice they vehemently despise Calvinism, which is weird. There was a big movement of the resurgence was happening, I guess is the best way to put it. The resurgence was happening in the nation and is starting to take hold in this church, and there was a big turmoil where a lot of young guys, Calvinists, and tried to sort of reform the church, and it just became a big schism, and those guys ended up leaving. And that's where I started to get ear of it. I was like, oh, what just happened? Like, what's this, all this controversy about? And then the church had to start taking a stance, and they were having people sign documents that would ensure that you didn't believe these doctrines, and I was on board. I was a big fanboy of the church, and I was even in leadership. I was teaching, and one day I actually decided that I would preach a sermon to like the young adults ministry, and I ended up teaching that we are tabula rasa, we are born clean slates. So in my fight against Calvinism, I became a full-fledged heretic, and was teaching wow. Pelagianism. And then those conversations led to people like my co-host Tanner and others who would confront me on my teachings. And I ended up watching a Paul Washer video one day that was sent to me because I was really into the Sinner's Prayer and I was practicing it a lot. Somebody wanted to confront me about it, and they sent me this Paul Washer video, and literally sitting in front of my computer screen watching Paul Washer talk about regeneration and how these sinners' prayers do nothing, and it's the work of God who changes a heart to make it capable of believing the gospel. That's how we come to salvation. And that was it just blew my worldview apart in front of me. And
yeah, Paul Washer does that.
He does. Yeah, so many people have that same testimony, like a Paul Washer video. It's so crazy. But that's what happened. And then I remember walking over to my wife like 2 days later because I couldn't – like I was messed up for a couple of days. Like it was – it really shook me. And I – like my wife was like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I think I'm a Calvinist. And she, like she knew what that word meant because I was so vehemently against it. And she was just like, oh, boy. I was just so – I was laying a lot on her. But now, it's what, six years later, we're Presbyterians. We've baptized all our babies. So it is all a joy.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord. Let me ask you, when you finally made that step and you embraced these doctrines of grace, was there any kind of fallout? I know it took me a long time to finally embrace the truth of Scripture because I knew. And I say this to my shame, but I knew the fallout would be huge. I was a youth pastor at a church, and I knew that church was vehemently against Calvinism. And in fact, somewhere there exists a series of messages I preached against Calvinism, and I hope they're burned or something now. But I just couldn't embrace it because I knew what would happen. I knew I had to leave whatever I knew behind. And eventually God gave me the grace to do that. But I'm wondering, do you have a similar testimony there?
Oh, yeah. So with this young adults ministry, I was invited to go to a conference in California. I don't remember what the conference was. It was one of the really, really big – Catalyst. That's what it was.
Okay.
And all the speakers were, pretty – they were just the big guys at the time. But it just so happened this guy was there named Francis Chan. My host, the other youth minister guy, he was like the main guy who was with me. We listened to Francis Chan speak, and he sort of did his whole talk, and then he said he was pleading with the audience. It's like, I could have my daughter in the best school and the best youth ministry and the best blah, 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 blah. He's like, will any of that save her? What can I do to save my daughter? And he was like, nothing. There's nothing I can do. Only God can do it. And I was just starting to like really think that this is probably true. I turned to my the guy I was with, and I'm like, I didn't know he was a Calvinist. And he's like, oh no, he's not. He's not a Calvinist. And I'm like, what? So then, like on the plane ride back, I was like starting to like nudge it. I was like, so, I mean, isn't it kind of more like we were dead at the bottom of the well, and instead of like sort of crying out for help? And then when I got back, I preached this sermon, and it was all about how you walking that aisle does absolutely nothing. Mm, right. It is God who reaches into your chest and rips out your heart and gives you a heart of flesh. And that was, to this day, I feel like it was the most passionate I've ever been in front of other people. And it that's where the fallout began. And I started I became sort of painted a certain way. And then within a month, they'd pulled me aside and not only pulled me down from ministry, but started giving me lists of other churches in the area that I might be better off at. So, I lost a lot of friends, but a lot of that has to do with me too. You know, the whole cage stage thing,
right.
Definitely, it definitely happened. I ended up in too many fights with good friends that, So that's the nature of the beast, I guess.
Well, you hit on that term, cage stage. And that's what a lot of people go through when they finally realize that they have been wrong for so long. And I think there's a guilt inside, number one, that how could I have thought this way? But number two, why did people teach me this? How could people be so wrong? How could I be so misled? You're 6 years out of it now. Or maybe you're still in. I don't know if you're still a cage stage.
Like to think I'm past it.
What advice would you give to folks who are just coming to this realization? Maybe they're just coming out of Bible college, or they just read their first R.C. Sproul book, or they're listening to Paul Washer. What steps would you, or what advice would you give to that person?
So I think the way that I see what is going on is that your actual theology is not touching your practical theology.
Right.
It's like it hasn't quite settled in yet. So you have these high lofty things on the front of your mind at all times, and it's the next thing that's going to come out of your mouth always is these new controversial doctrines that you want everybody to understand. Well, the problem is, your own theology tells you that these things are spiritually discerned.
Right.
So the problem is, you come to this realization and it's suddenly so obvious, and it's like, why didn't I see this before? And your theology tells you the reason you didn't see it before is because there's some sort of spiritual blindness still. There was some sort of fog there. I mean, we may have already been saved, but there was just something that God hadn't yet revealed to you. And now it is revealed to you, and then but you almost still act like a Pelagian in your practice. Like, if I yell at this person enough, they will get it. But right. But wait, what about your theology? Your theology says that they won't get it unless God reveals it to them. Right. And you can't yell to the point that God reveals something to somebody. You're right. Patient. You pray. These are spiritual matters. So I think once that the theology starts to actually sift down into your practice, and you're patient enough, and it starts to actually all mesh, and you become a real Calvinist, like a practicing Calvinist, not right. just a mental Calvinist, that's when your practice matches up with your theology, and then you're patient. You show them the Word of God and try to lead them through spiritual means and prayer.
Hmm. Well, let's define our term here, Calvinist. Now, we think of typically the 5 points of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Would you consider that person who's embraced those 5 doctrines to be a Calvinist, or do you have to go full on pedo, such as a decision that you've made here?
Okay, so I've gotten a little bit of pushback.
A little, right.
Well, no, seriously, okay. Very little on this specific issue since I released – since I made it public that I want to make this movie Calvinist. Because I think colloquially we all understand what Calvinist means, and Calvinist means someone who believes Reformed soteriology. So the way that God saves a person, and it's like you said, it's most succinctly summarized in the Tulip. So those 5 points are Reformed soteriology summarized, and most people accept that the nickname for that is Calvinism. But nothing ever satisfies anybody. And there are plenty of people out there who will say that will not do historically, because Calvinism has much more to do with the way the church should be run and the way the church is governed and all these things. Now, for me, I mean, it's really maybe it's an inconsistency in me. I don't know. But I take the word Reformed and I put a lot more of that weight on that word. Although I also, you know, there's some people who protect Calvinists, there's some people who protect Reformed, and you can't say anybody who isn't, you know, baptizing babies isn't Reformed. I do believe there's a Reformed view of baptism, but again, colloquially, we can say that even a Calvinist, even somebody who just embraces the 5 points, they at least have Reformed soteriology. So in some way, they're Reformed, and I'm okay with that, as long as as long as when we really get down to the nitty gritty of what we're talking about, you know, they'll embrace or at least be able to hear that there are areas of your theology that aren't Reformed. And that's true of me. Right. That's true of everybody. And ultimately, it doesn't matter how Reformed you get. There's somebody who will say that you're not Reformed enough. So
right. Well, let's segue right into your documentary, Calvinist. I'm excited about this. You've got some great names associated with this already. Michael Horton, Tim Challies, James White. I mean, it doesn't get more Reformed than James White. Well, I guess, again, I guess it does if you want to go to but we don't get into it. So anyway, tell us why you're doing this. Why are you launching this? And tell us what you plan to cover.
The idea all started not that long ago, probably less than a month ago. I had this idea that it was really, I just wanted to write a book. And I don't know if anybody would even read a book that I wrote, but I had the idea. And so I started asking people if they've written books. And somebody mentioned that their husband wrote a book and made a documentary that went along with it. And when I read that, I was like, wait a second. I've worked in the film industry. I know how to make movies. If I'm going to tell a story, why not tell it in the form of a movie? But the initial idea for the movie was almost purely a corrective to the young Restless Reformed movement, but my idea was that it could be told in a much kinder way than most of the guys who want to correct the young Restless Reformed movement. So that was the idea. And as I started shopping the idea around to people, kind of getting some feedback from people that I trust, one guy in particular said, I don't know how big your audience is going to be. And it seems a little aggressive. Like it seems like you want to, and that really made it not only, it wasn't like, oh, well, it'll market better if I change it to this idea. It really became like, yeah, like I don't, like this is me 3 years ago that I'm talking to. And me 3 years ago doesn't want to be yelled at and doesn't want to be called, you know, immature and stupid. I want to celebrate the move. I want to celebrate what God has done. I want to really say, like, God did something amazing, and he's continuing to do it. And a whole generation was impacted in this really, I think, a way that we still don't quite understand, like what exactly was going on. And so while we celebrate that, I think that a natural progression to that story is, since God has done this, where do we go? Where do we end up? And spoiler alert, the answer to that, the answer to that question of where does this Calvinist movement, what's the goal? And the goal is Reformed worship. It's all about worship. It's about the way God wants to be worshiped.
Right. Well, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm looking forward to this, and I think this will be a great tool, not just to introduce people to the concept, but just as you said, to deepen our understanding of Scripture to the point where we can appreciate and worship and adore our Savior even more. And so that's just a great idea. So tell us about how you're going to work through this. Your goal is to get this up next year sometime. So what steps are you taking to get that direction?
Sure. So right now it's in the fundraising stage. I just put the Kickstarter up last Wednesday, and it was funded in 3 days.
Yeah, it was remarkable.
I know I have the pub. I know I have some people who would support the idea, but I had no idea of the response I would actually get. So I'm just blown away. But the reality is I almost undercut myself a lot because I was just afraid that nobody would fund it. And then my wife and my pastor really gave me some some good, solid advice, basically saying, if you're going to lose money, if you're going to have to go into your pocket, if this is going to be a financially poor decision, then you shouldn't do it. So if you don't think you'll get funded, just ask for how much you think you need. And if the Lord blesses it, he does. But I still went with like the absolute bare minimum of what I need to make a movie. So God is continuing to bless it. It's $10,000 over what I've asked for already. And you know, again, it's this weird, like walking a tightrope of being greedy, but also trying to be realistic. The more money this thing raises, bottom line, the more money it raises, the better it's going to be.
Right.
There's no question about it. And even the incredible blessing that's come in so far is still a very, very, very small budget for a movie.
Right.
So again, whatever I end up with, I asked for 35 and I said I'd make a movie if I got it, and I did. So I'm going to make it with whatever I get. But, you know, if this concept seems interesting to you at all, listening, I'm talking to the listeners now, I guess. If it seems interesting at all, I don't want to bankrupt anybody. If you can't afford it, please don't give me money. Feed your family, serve your church, much more important. But I want to serve the church, and I feel like I'm in a unique place to do it at the moment. Mm-hmm. So I would be honored to you know, receive anything that you're willing to give. And you can just go to Kickstarter, type in the word Calvinist,
right.
It'll pop up. So once it's funded, it's just a matter of I have like a groundwork idea of how I want to tell the story. And then I'm going to build off of that. Everything I'm saying is pretty cryptic and not really very helpful, but it's kind of still being worked out in my mind. I do have a pretty good idea of how I want this story to be told and how I want it to look, and I think it's going to be very unique. It's not going to be sort of it's not going to feel traditional. It's not going to feel sort of classical, but it's also not going to be like, you know, super fast whip shots and overly edgy, but it's going to be energetic. It's going to be fun. It's going to be youthful. And I think it's going to be really encouraging.
Well, great. I want to encourage listeners to go to Kickstarter. We'll have that link on our blog. And you can also watch a short preview video for the documentary. Les, thanks for joining us here this week. And stay with us next week. We'll have Les back, and we'll talk about the Reform Pubcast. So until then, don't forget to rate us on iTunes and check out the blog at www.kevinjthompson.info. And we'll see you next week.